Good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here. I know, as the weeks go on, it's right that we do particularly protect and look to protect those that are elderly and vulnerable. And a lot of the visiting that we do will be sensitive towards that. But I want you to know, use the phone. You can use the phone to speak to each other, and I will be using the phone a little bit more myself rather than visiting all the time. But, let's pray for the situation that we're in. And let's pray too, as we think about that situation, that this coronavirus does not quarantine our faith. We have faith in a living God, amen? And when we started this series in Esther, and we centered it around, the idea, we look behind the scenes, but, it's for a time such as this. We weren't even in this time, but now we are, and God is as sufficient for this time as he is for every time. So do be encouraged, do be uplifted. If you're uncertain about anything, do give us a call. I will be writing a letter this week with what we do know at the moment, but obviously things do change quite quickly. Now, just as a little kind of straw poll here, I was listening to a song this week. I hadn't heard it for a long time. It was written by Smokey Robinson, and he was helped to sing it by the Miracles. Now, I don't know if that rings any bells in your mind, but he wrote the lovely little chorus, which is poignant and yet melancholic. He said, "There are some sad things known to men, but there ain't much sadder than the tears of a clown when no one's around." Now, who knows that song? You see, dear, a lot of people do know it. Kathy said she'd never heard it before. I thought, well, Kathy, honestly, 1960s. I heard it for a long time, but aren't they sad words? There's nothing sadder than the tears of a clown. And when somebody's expected to kind of exhibit joy and they're discovered to be crying, I think there is a sense of sadness in that. They said of Tommy Cooper, he was such a born showman that every time he opened the fridge door, he did a 2-minute routine. And nobody enjoyed Tommy more than me. And yet he literally died, as you know, making people laugh. And yet in himself, he lacked so much of the joy that he was able to bring to others. And I think it's a sad thing when, those expected to exhibit that joy are missing it themselves. And there is something sadder than the tears of a clown in my mind. It's those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who follow after him, who live in the power of him, and yet seem to lack the joy of him in their own lives. To know that our man of sorrows took that hit of death to bring us to joy so that we might know a life worth living. That's the look behind the scenes that we're going to kind of ponder this morning. It's not that I'm saying, and please don't misunderstand me here, that we're just expected to paint a smile on our face and pretend that we're not hurting when we are, or pretend that we haven't been disappointed when we have, or pretend that we haven't got concerns when we do. It's just simply that we don't want to be ruled by how we feel, because that can rob us of the joy of who we know and what he promises to deliver. Amen? So we're looking behind the scenes, and I hope more and more and more as the series progresses. And in 2 weeks' time, Simon's going to bring the whole series to a triumphant conclusion for us. So no pressure, Simon. You've got the best bit of all. I hope what we are trying to discover is even when we can't see the hand of God, and there are a lot of people struggling to see that at the moment, folks, okay? We can and we must trust God's heart. We haven't got to act like life is easy, because we know that at times it is not. But we are here as people in Christ who need to appropriate the victory that he's won for us on the cross and demonstrated through his resurrection. And he shares with each of us to know personally that life that is worth living. And that's the way we're going to think about it this morning. Yes, as we saw last time, God turned the tables, thank God, on the enemies that we face. But we need to follow through on that. What we're going to discover today, we need to follow through on the fact that God's turned the tables on our enemies, and we need to live our lives to the full in him in light of it. And following through is as much a key to the success that we want to see in our own lives living for him as it is, for instance, in hitting a golf ball on the trajectory that we want it to go. If you don't have the right follow through, the ball is not going to go where you hope it should go. Or if you've ever lined up the cue ball with an object ball, hoping to hit it at exactly the right place to send it into the pocket, you've got to have the right follow through with the cue. Because if the cue doesn't take you down the right line, the balls may hit, but it's never going to go in to the pocket. Now, I think, as somebody who plays a bit of golf and has played a bit of snooker, you know, if you didn't have to think about the follow through, the games would be so much easier. But we do have to think about the follow through. And as a follower of Christ, you know, it would at one level appear to be so much simpler and so much easier if we just had the one spiritual experience and that sorted everything out for us. But no, we need a follow through. Imagine just one time in the Word of God and every question was answered. Anybody been there? Not me. One time at church and we were equipped for everything in the world. One filling of the Holy Spirit that met every single demand. One commitment that was sacrifice enough. Can you imagine that? Just one spiritual experience that didn't need or require any follow-through, that just bears us effortlessly along in our Christian life. Now, that's not the reality, is it? It's not. It's not the way it works. The trouble is, so many great and true and profitable and fruitful spiritual experiences fade into nothingness with us, because we fail to follow through in what God is saying and what God is doing. So what I want you to discover this morning in just a very sobering thought to treasure is this, that even a defeated enemy can land a devastating blow. That's not a nice thing to say, but it's a true thing to say. Have you ever discovered that? Haman is dead. Amen. God turned the tables, remember? But his decree is still very much alive. Haman is gone, but his influence still lingers. Haman is hanged, but his house still remains. Just as sin and self and Satan are overcome and beaten in Christ through the cross, he won the victory. Amen. Yet they still have the power, if we get careless with our follow-through, do they not, to land a blow that hurts and wounds and weakens our Christian testimony. Isn't this the reality? I tell you, even a defeated enemy can land a devastating blow. A life worth living understands that by the cross, the world is crucified to us. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. By the cross, our own sinful nature and sinful self is crucified to us. That's what Paul says in Romans 6:16. And by the cross, the devil and the death are destroyed. Hebrews 2:14. Even a defeated enemy can land a devastating blow. And if you doubt my word on that, then go walking on the beach one summer, barefooted, and see what happens when you tread on a bee that's been dead a while. You know, it is true. And we need to be careful. Our D-Day arrived at the cross, but our VE Day is coming when Jesus arrives again. If we're going to live a life that's worth living, then we've got to have that right follow through. And for that to happen, we get a beautiful picture through Esther 8 here of what needs to be. And the first thing is simply this. We need a new Lord. Look at what it says in verse 1. That same day. What same day? The same day that Haman died. The same day that Haman was hanged. The same day when his entire estate that once came under his rule is now passed back to King Xerxes, because that was the custom of the day, who in turn hands it over to Esther, who in turn hands it over to Mordecai, who Esther appointed, as we see there, over Haman's estate. Now, why could she do that? She could do it because Mordecai was now accepted by the king. He was in his presence. He was now given the ring that symbolized that he was Lord over all that he'd been put in charge of, given to him by the king that once belonged to another. There's a new Lord coming into play here. Do you see this obvious and clear transference of power? That one authority now replaces another? That one rule is superseded by another? That one Lord is now surpassed by another? And can we not see in the narrative here, and in the material aspect of it, the spiritual truth that Paul gives us, that when one lordship is taken over by another lordship, as we give up self and step down from the throne of our life and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, we can say with him, let me go back, it's not on there, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is Lord, folks. The Bible declares it. The question is simply this. Is he my Lord? Do I bow the knee to Jesus? Or do I still bow the knee to myself? Or the pleasures and the passions that are so much a part of me? Is the life that I now live in this body, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me? Do I give Jesus the time I make sure to give myself? Do I afford him priority over my pleasures? Is he my Lord in name only, or the Lord I truly name? Have I given to Jesus the ring of my authority, my affection, my ability that I once gave to other things and other people? There's a new Lord in town. And those who come to faith in Christ are under new management. And we recognize that we're crucified with Christ. We bow the knee to his lordship. And that's how we start to live a life that is worth living. You see, just as Esther and Mordecai here are seen to benefit in their lives as a result of this one self-governed man, Haman, dying, so too, as Christ followers, it is in dying to self that we come alive in him and start to enjoy, not simply to endure, the life that God has given us. Do you see what it says? Life comes out of death. That's a paradox, isn't it? But it's true. Life comes out of the death. It's the way it is for every Christ follower. We live forgiven. Why? Why do we live forgiven? Because Christ died for us. And we live fully only when we die to self and come alive to Christ. Amen. So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ who lives through me. Yes, Jesus turned the tables on sin and Satan. But we die with him, as it were, bow to him as Lord, in order that our self-rule might be brought under his rule. And as one pastor put it, and I like this, and you can read it there, if you will have Jesus on your own terms, it's not Jesus that you have, but an idol. You've got to live a life that's worth living. You've got to follow through Even a defeated enemy can land a devastating blow if we become careless and complacent with the life that God has given us to live. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I'm sure that those who once lived under Haman's rule would have noticed the change in living under a new Lord, don't you? I would imagine so, especially God's people. That's why Paul tells the believers in Galatia, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Yeah, of course. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why does he say it? Because every single act of selflessness speaks of his lordship over us. That we're dead to self and alive to him. Think of it like this. Every time someone is served in this fellowship, it's because someone has died to their time to do it. That's lovely, isn't it? I think so. Every time someone comes to faith in Jesus, it's because someone else has died to convenience in order to pray for them, or maybe died to their own embarrassment in order to share the gospel with them. And at this time of coronavirus, when people are dying and struggling and becoming fearful, what better way to show that God cares than by going that extra mile for them and dying to that extra roll of toilet paper or hand sanitation bottle? Amen? Amen. A life worth living begins with a new Lord, doesn't it? We're dead to what was and alive to what now is. Are we living that life? Are we enjoying that life? Or are we still on the throne of our life? Nobody tells me what to do. I'm looking out for number one. I have the right to do with my body what I choose to do with my body. And yet the paradox is, as Jesus said it again, you know, if you're seeking to save your life, you're going to lose it. You're never going to discover life, not to the full, if you put yourself on the throne. By stepping down and bowing the knee to Jesus and dying to self, coming alive to him, that you actually discover the life that's worth living in him. A life worth living in a death worth dying for a Lord that is worth loving. Amen? So that's the first thing. But you know, this new Lord that we have in the Jesus Christ, pictured there in Mordecai, gives us two, as Mordecai and Esther come together under the king's authority here, to give us a new law. Now we've got to reduce the story down to the bare essentials here. But if you were to read them carefully between verses 3 and 14, as we've had read to us today already, we do at least get to see how a law that is decreed death to all the Jews, and that's still alive, and is not able to be overruled, was nonetheless still able to be overcome. And this is important. The old law, remember, under Haman, remained unchanged. What was that law? That all Jews were going to die on this certain day. That was going to happen. And because it was a law of the Medes and the Persians, it was irrevocable. It was unalterable. It's like, sometimes it's like a Baptist church policy, isn't it? You just can't change it. There's nothing to do to change it. That's the reality of it. That's why we're told, you know, that the Jews would eventually get ready for the opportunity that this new law would allow. But we're told in verse 8 that the king says, no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. But a new law written under Mordecai and sealed with the king's ring again would be drawn up in place to change the inevitable outcome of the previous one. That's where we get to here in what's put there. The Jews would be ready on that day. What day? The day decreed of death for them. That's not a great day to look forward to. And yet that's the very day of condemnation they were looking forward to in the old law. No. He avenges them on their enemy. The old law is still there. They still lived under the power and the threat of the old law, but this new law now gave them the opportunity, now gave them the means, now gave them the power to overcome the effect of that old law. That's a marvelous thing. Yeah, if you follow the chapter through, I mean, it's hard to miss the fact that in Mordecai's promotion, verse 2, with Esther's petition to the king, verses 3 to 6, and with Xerxes' promise to them in verse 8, that the hand of God is working here to make sure that his people have the means to stand their ground against the threat that is so real to them, because even a defeated enemy can land a devastating blow. This is the threat. And you say, what does that mean to me? Well, I tell you what, you look behind the scenes. Paul makes it clear that you and I live under a law that's never been revoked. Do you know what that law is? It's the law of sin and death. We still live under it, folks. Romans 8, 2, it's Haman's law, to put it in the context here, and it's completely unchangeable, and it hangs over us like that sword of Damocles, or more biblically, rules in us like a virus. And its aim is to simply stop us having a life worth living. And how often it does. And that's why Paul himself bemoans this very law. And you would have felt it in your own heart. Do you remember what he says in Romans 7, 2? I find this law at work in me. The law of sin and death. So he says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You never found yourself in that situation when you wanted to do a right thing and yet you found yourself taking a wrong turn? Have you never? I have. Many a times. Or longing for a life set apart to God and yet finding day after day you're living a life almost totally apart from God. It's not what you want, but it's what you do. Or you count ourselves dead to sin, and yet we're still too often counting on sin to deliver on what we know it cannot deliver on. Satisfaction. And yet we do it. Haman is hanged, sin is defeated, self is crucified, and yet even a defeated enemy can land a devastating blow. That's the reality of it. You see, which is why Esther finds herself coming before the king again here and begging him to deal with this old law of Haman. Though the king can't change the law, what can he do? He can't change the law, but what can he do? He can issue a new one. The Apostle Paul testifies in Romans 8, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is still there. We need to be careful with it. We need to reckon ourselves day by day as followers of Christ who want to live to the fullness of his life in us. I am dead to that way of life because I'm crucified with Christ. But this is the good news, isn't it? That we have the law now of the Spirit of life. It's a new law. And it can overcome the old law. Because as it kicks in, as we take Jesus as our Lord and Savior and welcome him, then even our failures can be turned into victory. Even the bad can be turned to good. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross in John 16, 20? He told them this. He said, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. I find that interesting. He doesn't say that their grief will be replaced by joy, but that it would be turned to joy. He didn't say that they wouldn't know grief, because he knew that they would, and so do you and I. He didn't say that they wouldn't know bad days, because they would, and so do you and I. He didn't say that we wouldn't know hard times, because we do. He said that those things will be turned around. And I mean, Esther felt it here, didn't she? In the pain and powerlessness of the law that held her and all of her people condemned under it, she felt the pain of that lostness. And how we need, like her, to shed tears for those that are lost still without Christ in this world, still exercising their life under the law of sin and death, when they need to be enjoying their life and fulfilling their lives in the law of the Spirit that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? It's a new Lord who brings about a new law in order for us to live a life that's worth living. One that we'll be glad to come before the Lord with in a day or two to come. It's no wonder Paul says, I will boast, therefore, all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? Why are you going to boast about your weaknesses? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Because even when we may be called to endure a problem or pain, rather than be given the means to escape it, isn't it a reminder, as Andre Crouch used to sing so beautifully, if we did not have a problem, we'd never know that God could solve them. That is a little bit like the law of aerodynamics, isn't it? The law of aerodynamics is newer than the older law of gravity, perhaps, but we need that newer law not to replace the law of gravity, but actually to transcend the law of gravity in order to get the plane off the ground and take us to wherever it is we need to go. And I trust myself to that law every time I get on an aeroplane, don't you? I certainly do. It's not that the old law of gravity no longer exists. I'm not stupid enough to open the door of a plane and just test that theory. You know, I know the law of gravity still is in play here, but the newer, higher law of aerodynamics gets the plane off the ground and takes me on flight to where I want to go and what I want to do. Isn't that the reality of it? The old law is there, the law of sin and death. We have to face the consequences of every single day. That's why daily we take up our cross and die to Christ, because it's not a one-off experience, it's a follow-through experience. That the new Lord gives us the ability with a new law to overcome that which wants to keep us pressed down and crushed in spirit and disappointed in heart and lacking the hope of a Lord who promises to deliver on everything that Christ secured at the cross. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I tell you, if we were not challenged by that temptation to sin, or tested by those circumstances that so easily threaten us, then you tell me, what would there be to be victorious over? If there was no law of sin and death, there would be no operation of the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free. So the joy of proving it day in and day out gives God the glory and gives you and me a life worth living. It blesses my heart. I know time's nearly gone. I thought of that soldier's prayer. You know that soldier's prayer that was written anonymously during the American Civil War? I think I put some of it up there for you to have a look at. It's beautiful that it really kind of links these two thoughts together. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Isn't that the wonderful working power of God? When he overcomes the law of spirit and death and he sets us free in the spirit to live in the law of loving him and serving him and knowing the freedom that it brings. A new Lord, a new law, all leading where? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? I hope it's obvious. To a new life. Because pictured in these last three verses of this chapter, that speak, if you look at them there, new clothes, new celebration, new converts. We're told for the Jews it was a time of happiness and joy and gladness and honor. What a contrast to when Haman sent his decree out and they were full of bewilderment and fear. Now there's a difference. With a new Lord bringing about a new law, we get new life. You know, somebody said it like this: I don't need everyone to hear me say I'm a Christian, but I do need everyone to see Christ in me. I like that. I like that. Mordecai's new clothes marked a new life out for him, because whatever he had gone into the presence of King Xerxes wearing, he went out, look at verse 15, wearing royal garments of blue, royal garments of white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. I don't know what he went in wearing, but I tell you what, people would have noticed if he came out wearing that. Don't you think so? Well, one or two of you, I think so. You remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told those at the time to release him from his grave clothes. Because a person doesn't need to be seen to be wearing a funeral suit when you're alive in Christ. Amen? There's new clothing here. Paul says to the Colossians, you remember, since you've taken off your old self, since you've embraced a new Lord, you live under the authority of Christ who gave himself for you. And in the power of the new law of the Spirit of God at work in you, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, clothe yourselves then with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these things, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Wouldn't it be wonderful, whatever we came in wearing this morning, that we went out clothed in that kind of character of Jesus Christ, and that people could see it? We don't need to tell everybody we're a Christian. But I think everyone needs to see Christ in us. I remember my teenage daughter once telling me, in assessing what I was wearing, she said, "Dad, I don't know what kind of look you're aiming for this morning, but you missed it." Look, I'm not going to be as honest with you as she was with me. I don't know what kind of look you're looking for this morning, but I hope it's clothed with Christ. New clothes, new celebrations also reveal this new life, because the Jews, as we said, and what's written up there, you know, they had this sense of happiness and joy and gladness. In fact, verse 15 says the city of Susa as a whole held a joyous celebration. I mean, folks, if new life has come to us, if we're living in the Spirit, you know, and the Spirit is living through us, the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, does that not give us something to celebrate? Anybody? Does it not? Oh, it gives us so much to celebrate. He's given us the victory. There's nothing that holds us back, but we recognize this morning, even a defeated enemy can still land a devastating blow. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." And when new life is seen and celebrated as it should, then we should be expecting as a consequence, finally, new converts. Look at what it says there in verse 16, right at the very end. "And many of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them." Now, I know that theologians have argued over that verse as to actually what it does mean. There are times, aren't there? You know, I remember back in 1968 when Manchester United were playing in the European Cup final, and there was the message that actually everybody in England that day was a Man United fan. Well, I wasn't, and I never was. But I get that sense, and you know, you can have that sense here. You remember in the 1980s when Ronald Reagan was shot and he went down for an operation, and just before the operation he said to the doctors, "I hope you're Republicans." And they said, "We're all Republicans today, Mr. President." Well, look, that may be a sense here, but there's no doubt too that there were others who were coming to trust the God of Esther and Mordecai because fear had seized them. Now, we got a message of love. I want God to win people with love, don't you? I do. But I tell you what, we're in the midst of a crisis at the moment where many people are fearful and afraid and uncertain. And I pray, Lord, if you can use that fear, if you can use that uncertainty, do so. If it's going to bring people to you and give them a certainty that's beyond just being vaccinated from one virus, give them a certainty of home with you forever, because they trust in you who's vaccinated them from death. Amen? Amen. We got so much to celebrate. And I think if this new life under this new law, because of this new Lord, Jesus Christ, brings us to the place where we're showing him off, I believe, I honestly do believe that we will see new converts too. It's what we live for. I can't convert a single person. Neither can you. But I got a Lord with a law who's waiting to give life to all who come to him. There are some sad things known to man. And there's not much sadder than the tears of a clown. But please, I don't want you to paint a smile on your face. I don't want you to pretend that you're not hurting when you are. But I do believe that even in the difficulty of what we may be going through, the joy of the Lord can still be evident. And it can still be seen by those who know us and work with us and fellowship with us. Amen? Is he your Lord? Has that transference of power taken place? You're dead to self, alive to Christ. You're living in the power of the new law that he has decreed. No longer condemned by sin and death, but now no condemnation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And living the new life in a way where the person you are and the clothes that you have, as it were, is obvious to those around you. This is a new person. This is a new person with a new way, with much to celebrate. And that may challenge them too to put their own hope and faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless you that you give us a life worth living. And Lord, it is worth living even when we feel it's not. Because the options are just non-existent. To think that we can cope by ourselves will never happen, because you'll bring us to a place like we're in at the moment where it's quite real and quite obvious there's no one that can help. So Lord, we look to you and we pray for one another that whatever we're fearful of, Lord, give us the faith to believe you for what you promise. To know, as we've been trying to encourage our hearts, that even when we can't immediately or obviously or even relevantly see your hand, we can and we must trust your heart. Help us to look behind the scenes of what's going on and to recognize you as the Lord that is over all and the Lord that is for all and the Lord who gave all so that we might know him and have a life worth living. Because we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.